Amen. We've been walking together through the book of James for the last several months, and we find ourselves in the last two passages of scripture in the book of James. The title of this series has been Faith That Works. Faith in God is a faith that does work. It's not useless. It's not dead. In fact, it is alive. It is motivating and moving. It's not faith in some kind of a statue or a structure, not in a religion or an organization, but it's faith in a person. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who came, the Son of God, to die on the cross for our sins, that he might rise again on the third day, giving us power and life worth living. Ladies and gentlemen, if this life is all there is, we are to be pitied. Because this life is not always fun. It's not always enjoyable. In fact, there are difficult circumstances. And unless we have a faith that works for us, we find ourselves floundering around trying to find something to hold on to that would give us substance, something worthwhile. That something worthwhile is, in fact, a someone in Jesus Christ. You see, the Apostle Paul got near the end of his life, writing a letter to a young pastor named Timothy, likely in prison when he wrote it, said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He was saying, for me to live, what it means for me to live is not money or fame, it's not my children or my spouse, it's not recognition or notoriety. For me to live is Jesus. Meaning, he's the very center of everything that I do. He's the very center of my existence. I find my identity in him, not in anything else. And so for me to die then is complete gain. But if we substitute in that sentence anything for Jesus, for us to die is to lose it all. Maybe for you, to live is your family. Everything you do revolves around your family, your time and energy and effort. It's all spent on what you can do for them. Then when you die, you lose them. Maybe for you, living is your job. You find your identity in your job. It's who you are. It's what you do for an occupation. It's what people know you for. It's what you're good at. And that's where your identity is all wrapped up in that. As men, that's where we easily gravitate to. What we can do with our hands. What we can do to provide for our family. And if that's our life, to die is to lose it. In fact, to get sick or get fired, we lose it. It's fickle. But when we put Christ as our identity, then to die is gain. It puts our fix, our gaze, our attention, and our affection on something worthwhile, not something that is worthless. When we have that kind of faith, it helps us in difficult circumstances. It helps us to focus our attention upon what is important. As we find ourselves in James chapter 5 this morning, I want you to turn with me to James 5, beginning in verse 13. As faith that works talks to God. Faith that works talks to God. James chapter 5, we're going to begin there in verse 13. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, you're visiting with us, you can pull a Bible out of the pew in front of you and turn to page 659. Page 659, you'll find James chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. If you don't have a Bible at home of your own, please take that as a gift from us to you and find yourself in God's Word every single day. If you found James 5, verse 13, please stand with me. And just a public service announcement, if you are a teenager, be 19 and under. I said 13 last week. I don't know. I was having a brain issue. 19 and under, take notes and come up front, see my wife, she'll handle the candy. We'll get it in a minute. Yeah, so Barry's not here today, he's preparing for his ordination. So we'll take care of that, just remembered it. So just wait patiently in a line, take notes. James 5, beginning of verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? He should what? Pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should what? Sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? He should call the elders, for the elders of the church, and they should pray over him, after anointing him with olive oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will restore him to health. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The urgent request of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. You see, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Yet he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the land. And then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced its fruit. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you turn your ear to hear our prayer. That, Father, you desire for us to have a conversation with you, an ongoing dialogue on a regular basis with you. God, I pray that today that truth of our need to communicate with you would be so seared in our hearts that our communication with you would be vibrant, that it would be a vital part of our lives. Maybe, Father, we need to begin by asking for forgiveness, for you to forgive us for not drawing near to you, for not talking with you. If there are things that are in our way of having a conversation with you, then, Father, I ask that you would reveal those, and that during this service this morning, we might each one be able to talk with you. And for some of us in here this morning, that might be for the very first time. So God, I pray that you would provide the courage and the boldness necessary for all of us just to talk to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In counseling sessions that I've had with couples, both premarital and marital counseling classes, I've come to realize that one of the key ingredients that's oftentimes missing or is not being practiced as it should is the issue of communication. They're not communicating their desires and wants and expectations. Because they're not communicating, they don't know what the other person wants. And so what we find is each individual is very frustrated with the other person, and we don't even know why. There's this disconnect, and we can't understand why that's there, and it all stems around the issue of communication. I mean, God has created us as beings that communicate. In fact, even the animals communicate. You've seen animals communicate before? Yeah? So birds communicate by what? Chirping or singing. My grandmother had a parakeet, and I taught it most of the Andy Griffith tune. That's pretty fun. If you've ever done that, it's pretty fun. But it was really annoying because the screen door, when you came in, made this real loud screech sound. And so throughout the day, at periodic times, this bird would just make that racket. And we couldn't figure out what it was until we finally harmonized it with the door, and it was chiming with the door. And so that communication got rather annoying. What about a cow? How does a cow communicate? It bawls? Mm-hmm. You know, something like that. So it's awesome to see them communicate to each other. So I was going out to get a calf from its mother. Didn't know where the calf was, and Dad said, "Well, just hang out for a little while and don't let the mom see you. In just a little while, the calf will show up." I thought, he's crazy. He's lost his mind. You know, I'm young and I know it all, and he's old and he's lost it all. You know, that's kind of where we are when we're young. And so I stood back at the edge of the cornfield and watched, and this mother bawled for its baby, and it come wandering out of the cornfield so it could come to its mother to nurse. Communication. I mean, even the animals do it. Yet you and I oftentimes have a hard time communicating. When we really just need to be open and honest with one another. And maybe the most important communication you and I'll ever have is communication with God. God has created us as beings that we need to communicate with him. As James is wrapping up this letter, he's come to some very practical stuff, some really rubber meets the road kind of things regarding our faith. And one of those crucial areas is our conversation, our prayer life with God. And so we're going to look at this in three different ways. And my famous saying to you is, we're going to do things what? a little bit different this morning. We are. I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond and after each one of these points. We're going to do something a little bit different and going to give you an opportunity to communicate with God together, corporately, and maybe even individually. Don't start sweating, okay? I'm not going to call you up here and make you pray in front of the microphone. Nobody make a mass exodus to the door. But this is just the direction I think God's leading us. If you've got your outline, we're going to be swapping the first and second point. So we're going to be looking at sing to Him with joy when things are going right. So let's look there back in verse 13 of James 5. Is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone what? What's the next word? Cheerful. He should do what? Sing praises. So James is writing to a people who are going through a challenging time. They are dispersed. Many of them kicked out of their homes, out of their jobs, simply because they've called upon Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. They're no longer meeting in the synagogue, and they're no longer with the Jews. They're doing what God is calling them to do through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they've done this, they've been isolated and been ostracized from family and friends. But he's reminding them that there's some times of suffering, but there'll also be times of cheerfulness. There are times when everything seems to go right, when we're trying to do something and the plan actually comes together. Have y'all had one of those moments lately? When you're trying to succeed and just actually the pieces of the puzzle you have in front of you actually go together. They don't always do that, but sometimes it just lines up that way. Maybe you've been on a mountaintop experience. Maybe everything is going great and you're standing at the pinnacle and it's as though everything around you is wonderful. We have those moments. Sometimes I think our eyes are closed to the moments, but we have them. When God brings us through a dark valley and we climb upon the top of the mountain. So about 2 years ago, for me personally, it was a pretty deep valley. I was not in a position where I could pastor a church that God had called me to do. And I was struggling and not having a place where I felt like I fit in with the family of God, and so really struggling with what that meant. And then May of, not this year, May of the previous year, I sat in the Mexican restaurant here when the search committee come and gathered around us, and some of them with tears coming down their eyes, they said, this church voted in 100% vote for me to become your pastor. And so at that moment, I went from the valley to the mountaintop. Just it was a wonderful experience. And Brittany and I both were praising God because we didn't know. We didn't know. Is God just going to put us on the shelf for a while and not use us? It's not His plan. It's not His plan to throw us in a gutter, to throw us in a hole, to leave us in the valley. God, the God of the valley, is the God of the mountaintops. And He will allow us to experience those. And James is reminding us, when you get on that mountaintop, don't forget who put you there. Okay? Don't forget the reason that you're able to stand and look out across the horizon and see nothing but the glory of God. God put us there. In fact, God will give us songs even when we experience difficult circumstances. So Job writes in Job 35:10, this is nearing the end of Job's misery and horrible experience. He's about to come into chapter 38 and through following where God speaks and God restores. And as he's getting there, we find this statement, but no one asks, where is God, my maker, who provides us with songs when? In the night. When darkness is around us and difficulty is looming, God is the one who provides even a song to sing in the night, in the difficulty, in the gloom. In Acts 16, verse 25. So what we find in the context of this passage of Scripture is the Apostle Paul, probably the greatest evangelist the world has ever known, great missionary and church planner, radically saved by the grace of God, and now is declaring the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, so much so that the world is being turned upside down. And as he's doing this, people get upset and frustrated with him, and government officials do the same, and he is put in prison. This is one of his prison stays. He is chained next to Silas, his companion in the ministry. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and what? Singing hymns. To who? To God. And the prisoners were listening to them. So you are in a dark dungeon. This is not like the Hart County Jail, okay? This is not that. This is a dark, dismal place. You might get a little something to eat every once in a while. It's not three square meals and cable television and an exercise yard. This is not what they're experiencing. They are shackled to each other in misery and difficulty, yet what are they doing? Two things. What are they doing? Praying and singing. How many of you sing when you're in the valley? How many of us sing when we find ourselves in the middle of tremendous difficulty? Even when we're being obedient to God, we can be in the midst of a very trying time. And there they are. Yet God gives them a song to sing. Why? Why is God giving them this song to sing? Because the prisoners were what? Listening to them. The world is watching you go through the valley. And the world is watching to see, are you going to sing now? Is your God big enough for you to praise Him even in the challenges? We're instructed as a church in Ephesians 5:19. And this is what we are to be doing for and with one another. In Ephesians 5, verse 19, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual what? Songs, singing and make music from your heart. To who? To the Lord. So it's what we're supposed to be doing. You and I are supposed to be praising God. That's why we come together corporately. It's one of the few organizations or groups that does this. It gathers together and corporately sings some songs. Why do we sing? It's because we have something to sing about. It's because we have a Savior to sing to. It's because the community around us needs to hear us singing about the greatness and the goodness of God. But what I find far too often is we forget to praise. We forget to say thank you. We forget to acknowledge God for His goodness. So what do you have to praise God for today? What's going on in your life that you have to praise God for today? In just a moment, we're going to stand and Jonathan's going to lead us through the doxology. And we're going to sing that joyfully with hearts that are full of praise to our God. After that, you're going to be seated, and I want you to tell me in one word what you praise God for. Okay? So one word. And we're just going to just shout that out individually, all right? So stand with me, Jonathan, lead us, please, to praise God together, singing the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise from above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
One word. If you have one word of what you're thankful for, raise your hand. I'll call on you. You shout it out.
Family.
Family. Salvation. Health. Health. Amen. Salvation.
Gratefulness
for an amazing God.
Love.
Love. Amen. Life. Friends. Awesome. I'll come over here. Miss Linda, the only one, salvation. Amen.
Jesus.
Good word.
Salvation.
Grandkids. Oh. It's awesome. You're doing a great job. Anybody over here?
Church.
Good word. Grace. Amen. Anybody else? Ha ha. Food.
Health.
Health. Amen. Somebody else back here?
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness. That's a good word.
Peace.
Peace. Thank you. daughters. Oh, what else? Duke. Oh, that's a good word. What else? Praise. Awesome job, buddy. America? Thankful for our country. Okay, a long life. Yes, ma'am. Freedom. That's a good one. Anybody else? So, what keeps us from praising God? I think it's a self-centered attitude. Because oftentimes when we're standing on the mountaintop and everything looks great, we don't praise Him because we think we deserve it. And we think, well, I got this coming to me. It's what God owed me anyway, so why do I praise Him for it? The reality is He doesn't owe you a thing, right? Everything you receive is a gift, a gracious gift from God. So when we're on those mountaintops, the world needs to see us praising God. And let me just say, you all do a great job singing here. You do. Now, Jonathan could tell me how many of you actually sing, but I'm guessing that most of us do from the volume. But don't miss an opportunity to praise God corporately. It doesn't matter what you sound like, because I don't sound that great. Let me just tell you a little story. So, if you ever notice my family pointing in a certain direction, it's because they want me to look at the screen opposite of the one they're looking at because I sing really loud. I get it from my grandfather. It doesn't matter if it's in tune or right. I belt it out, okay? And so like last Sunday, I'm standing beside Ethan, and Ethan's like pointing over there. I'm like, what's over there? What in the world? He's like, would you look at that screen, please? Because he's trying to sing at this screen. Anyway, so I belt it out. It doesn't have to be pretty. It just needs to be praise, okay? The second thing that we find in this passage of Scripture is that we need to talk to Him when life gets hard. So we sing to Him with joy when things are going right, and we talk to Him when life gets hard. Look at verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? He should call the elders of the church, and they should pray over him after anointing him with olive oil in the name of the Lord. Is anyone suffering? Is anyone enduring hardship or affliction? It's not an if, it's a matter of when. When you will face these and when these things will come upon you. The fact is, James is reminding us that we need to pray because sometimes we get so distracted by the difficulty that we forget to pray. We get so overwhelmed with the circumstances and what is going on in our lives. We get so consumed with trying to fix it that we forget to pray. We get so distracted and preoccupied with so many things, we fail to pray. You sang a song to begin with this morning. The song was, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus, All Our Sins and Griefs to Bear." What a privilege to carry everything to God in what? Prayer. Now, catch this part. Oh, what peace we often what? Forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not, what, carry everything to who? God, how? In prayer. So we forfeit peace. We forfeit the opportunity to enjoy God lifting the pain from our lives because we refuse to carry it to Him, to lay it at His feet in times of prayer. Is anyone suffering? He also asks, is anyone sick? Is someone experiencing an ailment, a problem, a difficulty in their life? And I think we oftentimes will ask the three-letter question when we encounter an individual who is sick. And the question is, why? Why are they sick? Why are they going through this? What is the problem? Why is this happening to them? There are two solutions to that question. Oftentimes we don't have the exact answer, but here are two possible answers. Sometimes sickness is due to sin. Now we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 30, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 30, these words, "This is why many are sick and ill among you, and many have fallen asleep." And so Paul is talking to the church in Corinth. In fact, in this section, he's given them instructions regarding their worship service. And many of them are coming together and they're getting drunk on the Lord's Supper. They're indulging themselves when the poor people are kept outside and unable to come in. And so they've corrupted. It's no longer about a relationship with God. It's all about this religion they're occupied with. And they've forgotten the purpose. And so much so that they're defaming the name of Jesus. They're running him into the ground with their behavior and attitude. And so God is bringing discipline upon them. And Paul says, some of you are sick. In fact, some of you have died because of your irreverence, because of your lack of respect for who God is and how you need to be conducting yourself as a church. So let us be careful to examine ourselves when we come to the Lord's table to make sure that we're not making a mockery of God's house, but that we're being obedient to Him. Sometimes it's because of sin, but not always. Sometimes we're sick just because we live in a sin-fallen world. And death entered it through the sin of one man, Adam, in Genesis chapter 3. The disciples and Jesus were traveling in one of his adventures on one afternoon, and as they encounter an individual who was sick, we find these words recorded in John 9, 1 through 3. John chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, he says, And as he was passing by, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples questioned him, Rabbi, which just means teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And so the disciples assumed somebody had to have sinned here. That's why he's blind. And Jesus said what? Neither this man nor his parents sinned. This came about so that God's work might be displayed in him. How many times have you seen an individual with an impairment like blindness that God magnifies their other abilities so much so that it's remarkable? Take a child with Down syndrome. You recognize their ability to love oftentimes beyond our own. God oftentimes takes what we consider natural functioning abilities and suppresses those so that he might display more of who he is through the other characteristics of who they are. With this particular individual, as he was blind from birth, the disciples wanted to know, did his parents do something wrong? Did he do something wrong? Jesus said no. No, he was born this way, and God's going to get glory from this. As God heals his blindness, Jesus displays the glory of God in this situation. It's not necessarily sin. It may just be because we live in a sin-fallen world that we experience sickness. So what are we to do? In this situation, James says that, is anyone among you sick? And in this situation, it seems as though we've got an individual who possibly can't even make it to the church house. He can't make it to the corporate gathering of believers. And so he tells them to call the elders of the church, the leaders, those who've been called out and set apart to lead the congregation. Now call the pastor and those leaders in the congregation and have them to come around and gather around this individual, and they should pray over him and anointing him with olive oil in the name of who? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of debate about what the olive oil means, and in this day, oftentimes things would have been mixed together with olive oil in order that it might have been used as some kind of a medicine. And so we have the craze today of essential oils, so maybe something similar to that. Some believe that it provided some soothing purposes, so an individual might have this rubbed on them as a way of just soothing them and letting them experience physically what the peace of God is doing inside of them. Some see it's just a symbolic thing, as the priests of the Old Testament were anointed with oil to be set apart for God's use. This person prayed over, anointed, was set apart that God might use them even in their time of sickness. There's nothing magical about oil, nothing magical about bringing some elders together to pray, because it's not in them. It's the God whom we talk to that there is power, not in the people who are doing the communicating. As they pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they might find healing. Now, we put this passage of Scripture in context with the rest of the Bible, and we find that some people might say that this person or this passage guarantees that anytime you pray with faith that an individual then will ultimately be healed every time. When we look at it in the context of Scripture, we find that God doesn't always answer prayer with a yes. Does He? Sometimes it's no. And sometimes it's wait a while. One of the prayers that comes to mind for me is the Apostle Paul. He has a thorn in the flesh. A messenger of Satan is tormenting him, and it makes it difficult for him to do ministry. And so he prays to God that God would remove it. And what's God say? Yes, no, or maybe. No. So it ain't going to happen. Instead, you're going to experience this thorn in the side. You're going to experience this messenger from Satan tormenting you day and night so that my grace is sufficient for you. So that you can experience what it means to be empowered by me to overcome your circumstance. So sometimes God doesn't grant healing. All the time God grants grace. But sometimes, if you look down in verse 17, Elijah, he brings Elijah, the prophet, the Old Testament prophet Elijah. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like what? Like ours. Yet he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the land. So Elijah was an individual who had a nature like ours. He was an individual who experienced the high mountaintop experiences, but he also experienced tremendous depression. Elijah, a prophet of God, as we find in 1 Kings 17 and 18, encourage you to read that account of Elijah in the Old Testament, 1 Kings 17 and 18, you find that he prayed and there was no dew or rain for 3 years. Yet he didn't know what he was going to do, and God led him to a brook, and at this brook, God provided for him water, and God fed him with an animal. You remember what the animal was? Ravens or birds came and fed Elijah day after day until eventually the water dried up and the birds quit coming. So he said, look, God, I'm going to die here. What do you want me to do? He tells him to go to the city, and you'll find a widow there, and there's this widow coming out to gather some water so she'll make some bread. And so he goes up to the widow and says, ma'am, I need some food and I need some water. And she said, well, look, here's what I've got. I've got just enough to make another loaf for me and my son. And after we eat this, we're going to die because we ain't got nothing else and nobody around us has anything else. So there's no way I'm giving you this bread. And Elijah says, if you'll make this for me, God will bless you. And so what happens is that she makes the bread for Elijah and they eat and they continue eating and the jar never runs out. She has enough until the famine is released. God does the miraculous work in and through him. Then God calls Elijah to bring the prophets of Baal on top of Mount Carmel. He tells the prophets that they need to consume, call upon Baal and get him to consume this sacrifice on top of the mountain. And so they cry out to Baal, they're praying to him, and nothing happens. Why? Because there ain't nobody there, okay? Baal is a fake god, God with a little g that doesn't really exist, a figment of their own imagination. They continue to cry out, and Elijah said, maybe he just hadn't heard you yet. And so they start cutting themselves and doing all kinds of crazy stuff and dancing around, and still nothing happens. Why? Because there ain't nobody there. And Elijah says, well, maybe he's gone to use the bathroom. That's what he says. Maybe Baal's gone to use the bathroom, and you just haven't got his attention yet. Just spend a little while longer. And they chant longer, and nothing happens. And Elijah calls upon God. God sends fire from heaven, consumes the sacrifice, and the water in the trough and the dirt around the sacrifice is gone. Because he talked to someone that was real. He talked to someone who wanted a conversation with him, and that's who Elijah is. Now, shortly thereafter, Jezebel, the wicked queen Jezebel, issued a threat to Elijah that, look, you're going to die, dude. I'm not going to have you living any longer. You've removed all of these servants of mine, and look, your head is on a platter, and it's going to be on my table. What's Elijah do? Does he stand up and say, I got a God bigger than you? You can't do anything to me? Is that what Elijah does? Well, what did he do? He tucked tail and ran. He started feeling sorry for himself and hid in a cave and told God to kill him. He said, God, I'm just tired of living. He had just been on the mountain, seen God do amazing things, and yet he thinks God ain't going to take care of him. I'm the only one left, God. There ain't nobody going through anything like what I'm going through. You ever said that before? Ain't nobody experiencing the problems I've got. It's as though God took his divine finger and put it on Elijah's lips and said, just shh for a minute. You see, I've got all of these children of mine stored up over here, and they're continuing to praise my name. You are not alone. Don't believe the lie of the enemy. You're not alone, because I always have a remnant who loves and praises me. You see, you and I have the same kind of nature as Elijah. We can get on the mountaintop and experience tremendous joys with God, and we can get in the valley almost in the same 30 seconds. Fickle. Moving where the wind blows. That's who Elijah was. You see, you don't have to be some strong, independent individual who's got it all figured out and knows everything front to back that the Bible has to say about praying. You just have to talk to God. Is any one of you here this morning suffering or sick? Then talk to God. You see, Elijah prayed. Verse 18 tells us, then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced its fruit. Conversation with God opened the floodgates of heaven, and blessings flowed on everyone. Is anyone suffering here this morning? Is there anyone sick? He needs to talk to God. I want you to stand with me, please. I told you we're going to get to participate, and here's the time. In just a moment, we're going to join hands together across the aisles and pray together. And as you have your head bowed and your eyes closed, I'm going to take some pictures because we're going to pray for the Carr family. Andy and Savannah Carr ministered here in this church over 5 years. And Savannah was diagnosed with cancer not that long ago. And this week, doctors gave them some bad news, that the cancer has spread and she has about 6 to 8 weeks to live. So what we're going to do, though they can't be here with us, we're going to pray for them. And so I'm going to ask you in just a moment to join hands, and we're going to listen as this song is played, and I'm going to encourage you just to petition our Heavenly Father on their behalf, seeking the face of God. And after some time of silence in this, I'm going to close that portion out in prayer, and we'll continue to have the song playing in the background. And then I'm going to encourage you to come forward and pray. We've had a group of ladies for a little over a year committed to pray for the needs of people, some of those sickness, some of those issues that are going on in their friends and families' lives. I want to challenge you today to commit to pray about some things that are going on in your life and the life of your family. Commit to seek the face of God together. Maybe you join the hand of somebody and pray where you are in the pew. But I'm afraid that too oftentimes we fail to pray. We fail to have a conversation with the only one who can do something about our circumstances. So at this time, if you would start the song, if y'all would gather or stretch across the pews, join hands with people next to you. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, talking to God.
They say sometimes you win some, sometimes you lose some. And right now I'm losing bad. Stood on this stage night after night, reminding the broken it'll be alright. But right now I just can't. It's easy to say when there's nothing to bring me down. What will I say when I'm held to the flame like I am right now? I know you're able and I know you can. See through the fire. They say it only takes a little faith to move.
Heavenly Father, you have heard our prayers this morning. As we're lifting up the Carr family to you, God, as we have been, we come to ask, Lord, that you would move in a miraculous way, that you would continue to provide them peace as they walk through this valley, that those around them might see your glory and your goodness, even in this very difficult valley. God, I pray for Andy as he stands by his wife's side. You give him strength and courage. God, for these precious boys, Lord, that you would give them precious times with their mother over the next several days, that they make memories that are going to last a lifetime. God, we know that you are a God who can heal, and if you choose to do that, Lord, we know you'll get the glory. If you choose to remove this cancer from her body, then God, we ask you to do that. God, if that's not your desire or plan for her life, God, we thank you for the hope of knowing that she's going to forever go into your presence, never experiencing pain ever again. But God, I pray that your grace and your mercy is sufficient for all of those who are experiencing a tremendous loss. God, we lift up this family to you because we can't help, but you can. And so, God, we ask you to move. We call upon your name. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you all. Let me encourage you to come forward if you want to spend some time praying about sickness or difficulty that's going on in the lives of those around you. If you want to continue to lift up the Carr family, continue to do that.
Sometimes you win some, sometimes you lose some. And right now I'm losing bad. I've stood on this stage night after night, reminding the broken it'll be alright. But right now, oh, right now, I just can't. It's easy to say when there's nothing to bring me down. But what will I say when I'm held to the flame like I am right now? I know you're able and I know you can see through the fire. They say it only takes a little faith to move a mountain. Well, good thing a little faith is all I have right now. God, when you choose to leave mountains unmovable, oh, give me the strength. It is well with my soul. I know you're able and I know you can save through the fire with your mighty hand. Jesus, I will cling to you. Come what may, 'cause I know you're able. I know you care.
Seated. We've established the need to communicate with God, to praise Him on the mountain, to sing praises to Him when things are going great, to communicate with Him when we're going through suffering and sickness on our behalf for those around us. But oftentimes, ladies and gentlemen, there's a problem. There's a barrier. There's an obstacle between us and that conversation with God. And that barrier is sin. The final thing I want us to look at in this passage of Scripture quickly this morning is we need to tell Him when you know something is hurting the relationship. Now, what are some things that hurt our relationship with each other? Unmet expectations, hurtful words, neglect, or lack of communication. What hurts our relationship with God is sin. When we look there in verse 15, he says, "The prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will restore him to health. If he has committed sins, he will be what? Forgiven." So tied directly with the need for this individual to communicate on behalf of their sickness is the sin that may be dampening their relationship with God. He goes on to say in verse 16, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Confess your sins that you might find healing." What does it mean to confess? It just means to acknowledge, to agree with God about your sin, saying, "God, I realize you have this standard for my life, and I'm doing this. I realize that there is this thing that you want me to be engaged in, but yet I'm not." And so it's confessing to God, "Look, I know that I'm not doing what you want. I know that this behavior is not what you desire." And so we confess it, we disagree with God about it, that He might remove it from our lives, and it might not be a stumbling block. One of the promises of God we find is in 1 John 1:9. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins." Now, it's contingent upon the word "if." If you and I will confess, if we'll agree with God about our sin, what's the second part? He is what? Faithful and righteous to do what? To forgive us of our sins and to do what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we'll just confess our sin, He will cleanse us, removing the guilt and the unrighteousness and placing us in a right relationship with Him. And this passage of Scripture points to the reality that there are times when public sins require public confession and when private sin needs to be confessed privately. What is hurting your relationship with God today? I want you to stand with me for the final opportunity for you to respond to this message and this word from God this morning, and here it is. I want you to think about the last time you prayed, the last time you had a conversation with God. Maybe it's been a long time, or maybe it's been never. What is standing between you and a vibrant relationship with God? Maybe it's today, for the very first time, confessing that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and Jesus Christ is that Savior. Maybe for the very first time, it would be for you to confess your sins and come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you confess, He is what? Faithful. And He'll forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And maybe there's something going on in your life that no one knows about. Well, let me let you in on a little secret. God knows. And that activity or behavior that you think is hiding away in the darkness, it's time to drag that thing to the light that God might kill it. It's time to drag those secrets out of the darkness into the light to let God's relationship with you be what He wants it to be. So the next few moments is going to be for you to respond right where you are, confessing your sin before the Lord, asking Him to reveal it if you don't know what it is. Maybe you want to come forward and I'll pray with you, or get on your face before this church praying, seeking God's reconciliation. I know what the tendency is. I've kind of done this before. And when that kind of statement is made, nobody moves. Why? Because I don't want them to think I got something going on in my life. Well, here's a little news bulletin. We all got stuff going on in our lives. Me included. So what it says to me when nobody moves is that nobody wants to be right with God. It's time we stop worrying about what somebody else is going to think, because what they think doesn't matter. What God knows is all that matters. So I'm going to pray for us. Jonathan's going to come and lead us in a song. But I'd rather not hear any singing. I'd rather just hear praying. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a God who doesn't chastise and remove us from Your presence. But God, You draw us in by the power and the presence of Your Spirit. That, Lord, we might confess what is broken in our relationship with You, that it might be restored. There are some here this morning, Father, that need courage beyond themselves to confess, to talk to You about their sin and what's standing between them and You. For all of us, Father, we need You to open our eyes that we might see our own blindness, that we might see those pet sins that we continue to feed and put in the corner and pretend like it's going to go away on its own. And, Father, some of us have hidden some things in the darkness, thinking that in secret nobody knows, but God, You know, and it always negatively affects our relationship with You and others. So God, I ask that You would provide courage to drag those things out of the darkness, that God, we might bring them into Your glorious light, that You might remove them, and that we might stand righteous before Your throne through the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. Father, You move and will be obedient to Your Spirit's prompting in Jesus' name.